Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their big drums.
Amen. Good morning, y'all. How's everybody? That was weak. Good morning, y'all. How's everybody? Good. There it is. Awesome. So I want to jump right into it. I am super honored to be here. I'm super happy to see Ben and Shanna again and see some other faces. It's awesome. I'm like right in the house where I feel very, very comfortable. I feel like I'm in a family, and I love that. And I was so honored. And Chris asked me this past week to if I had anything on my heart that I'd like to share, and I felt really honored. You know, when he asked me, I said, absolutely, I'm going to take this opportunity. And when I did, it was amazing because God downloaded some stuff to me, and this was actually the most exciting sermon prep I have ever done in my entire life, and I'm not just saying that. It was exciting because I was getting it. I was eating it. I was digesting it, and I was getting so much out of it. So I'm super excited to share this with you guys. I know the Lord has a lot that he wants to minister to you this morning. So what am I going to talk about this morning? I want to talk about the lifestyle of empowerment. The lifestyle of empowerment, what it means to live as an empowered Christian. See, I've been learning a lot about this word called grace for the past 3 years. I've been going to Charis Bible College. Charis actually stands for grace. And one of the coolest things that I grasped when I was going to Charis was that God already paid for it all. God already gave it to me at all. And now it's my opportunity to step into it, to step into this lifestyle of empowerment. And see, he was talking to me about there's a lifestyle of a Christian, and sometimes it's oftentimes viewed in the wrong way. See, Paul, he was an amazing Christian, an amazing example, and he went through hardships. But God spoke something very, very powerful to Paul one day. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He said something, and it wasn't just a couple fluffy words to make Paul feel better, but it was something powerful that he spoke over Paul's life. He said, "My grace is enough for you, is sufficient for you," meaning that my empowerment over your life is enough. Amen. And so the Lord's been putting this on my heart, this topic about grace and the empowerment of grace in our lives. And so I just want to share this with you guys this morning. So what does it mean to live an empowered life? What does it mean to live an empowered life? I don't know about you guys, but I don't always feel like this life can be easy. I'm a young guy. I'm only 21. But I know that there's things that we walk in this life that is not necessarily always easy. See, one of the things that was promised to us in the Bible is actually rest. Rest is a promise from God. But I don't know about you, but I don't always feel restful. I don't always feel the rest and the peace of God over my life. And why is that? Because God had promised that to us. And so today I want to talk to you guys about empowerment and what it means to be a lifestyle of empowerment. But I also want to talk to you guys about the flip side of it. There's a flip side to grace, and it's called faith. There's a balance between faith and grace. And this morning, I want to talk to you guys about unlocking the empowerment, unlocking the promises, unlocking the fulfillment and the call upon your life, and stepping into the things that God has called you to do. Amen? Awesome. So we have been saved by grace through faith, and I'm just excited to unlock this with you guys. So the first thing the Lord gave me is that we have to step into something. We have to fix our eyes and step into something. And the Lord gave me 3 bullet points. And if you guys are taking notes, I want to share these bullet points with you guys and write down notes under them. But the first bullet point is faith is the key to grace. As I said, faith is the key to grace. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to grace. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to your promises, to your calls, to the rest that God promised over your life. And so that number one point is faith is the key to grace. The second point I want to share with you guys this morning is trust is faith. Trust is faith. And I started to learn this a couple years ago, that trust equals faith. I'm going to do an equation with you guys, and so you guys bear with me. I'm no mathematician, but I've been learning about what it means to have faith. But faith is just trust. And actually, back in the old times, way back then, when they were writing the Bible, faith actually was trust. That's what it translates out to. It actually means trust. And I had a good friend of mine that was telling me one day, he said, man, I can understand trust with my heart, but I understand faith with my head. It's a little weird. You know, I have this whole concept of I can understand trust. I know what trust looks like. I know what trust looks like in a family and in my life, but I don't understand what faith looks like. And so God started to put these things together. Trust equals faith. And so I want to ask you guys a question this morning. Did you guys walk in here with a ratchet and with a screwdriver this morning? Get down on your knees, look at the pew that you're about to sit on, and analyze the pew. Analyze if it had four legs. Analyze if the wood was rotten. Analyze if the screws were actually tight enough to sit on, and then trust the bench. I want to ask you guys, did you guys do that? I didn't see anybody do that. No, because there was a trust aspect. You had a little bit of trust automatically that the bench would hold you up, that the bench wouldn't crash under you, that you wouldn't fall to the ground and be embarrassed. See, and that's the same trust that the Father is asking us to trust Him with. Not to overanalyze everything, but to trust Him with a heart that is completely free, with a heart that is completely compelled by His love, and to sit in the pew or sit in His love freely without overanalyzing things. And so there's a story that the Lord gave me to demonstrate this trust. And I want you guys to turn with me to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verses 27 through 33. And so I'm going to read it for you guys, too, if you don't have your Bible, but read along with me. So Matthew 14, 23, or 27, sorry. And it says, I'm reading out of the NIV, it says, the owner's servants, no, I'm sorry, that's 13, 14, here we go. There it is. Okay. There it is. Awesome. Okay. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus, and when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why do you doubt? And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And so the Lord started to give me an image. I'm a very visual person. I have a mind that sees pictures very easily. And I want to share this illustration with you guys. The Lord just showed me the image of what it really must have been like being in the boat. See, he says the disciples were in the boat. So there was probably a boat full of disciples, 12 disciples. They were sitting in this boat, and there was a storm going on. There was lightning in the background. There was probably crashes of thunder. The waves were rising up, knocking the boat left and right. And they were probably a little scared. And the disciples, to add to their fear, they saw the silhouette of a man. They saw this man start coming closer to them. And I can imagine that he was probably about 20 feet away and they could barely make out who he was, but they could still tell a little bit because it was probably dark outside. And they were like, man, who is that? And to add to it, they were like, it's probably a ghost. And now, not only are we in a storm and we're probably going to die, but there's a ghost coming to get us. And so the Lord, I could just see a little smirk on his face, a little joy, because he's like, I'm going to get these guys. I'm going to get them. And he goes up to the boat and he says, fear not. I could see it in a big thunderous voice. Fear not, over the crash of the winds, over the crash of the thunder. Fear not. And the Peter, with the audacity, said, if it's really you, Jesus, because I know that voice. I've been spending time with you. But if it's really you, tell me to come on this water. Because the God I know, the Jesus I know, would allow me to walk on the water with him. And so what he did was he said, Jesus, if it's really you, let me walk on the water with you. And Jesus said, come on. I want to see you do it. And the minute he said, come, there was empowerment that was bestowed upon Peter's life. The minute he had said, come over Peter, he was allowed to walk on the water. That the manifestation of the water would have looked a little different for Peter because Jesus said, come. But it wasn't until Jesus fixed his eyes on Jesus and took a step that the water stayed still. That the molecules in the water were solid enough for him to walk on. It wasn't until he fixed his eyes and he took a step that the water became strong and hard for him to walk on. And what I mean by that is that I could see it, like, and Peter started to take his eyes off Jesus, and all of a sudden he starts to sink. And there's a little moment of panic. There's a little moment of fear. He's looking around, and he sees the storm. He takes his eyes off the one thing, and he starts to get his eyes on himself. And he says, man, what am I doing? I'm just a guy. I'm just a man. I'm walking on water. This is crazy. And he's looking at the storm, and there's probably lightning still going on. The waves are going, crashing. And even the disciples behind him are like, what is he doing? This is crazy. He's actually walking on water. And the minute he did that, he started to sink. See, it wasn't Jesus that said, ha-ha, I'm going to let him sink a little bit. He's got to realize who I am. It wasn't Jesus that was pushing him down and making him go into the water and start panicking. It was himself. And I want to share with you guys this morning the power that lies within our gaze, the power that lies within our perspective, the power that lies within the way we see things. And I also want to share this morning with you guys about how it's so important to take a step, how it's so important to take a step. Amen. So I was also hearing this other scripture the Lord gave me, and it's another scripture that a lot of people know already. And it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. And so I analyzed that verse and I try to break it down. That's one thing that I like to do is I take one scripture and I think about it. I'll take a word out of it and try and meditate on that word. And I was thinking about the substance. And okay, substance is like an actual thing. It's like something tangible. And then I was like, I don't get that. But then I went over to the word evidence. And when I read the word evidence, automatically this scene, this court scene, popped in front of my eyes. This court scene. Has anybody been to the courtroom? No, probably don't raise your hand for that. But maybe you guys have seen a show or something like Judge Judy or whatever that may be. There's probably courtroom shows you guys have seen. And in this courtroom scene, there's three main parties. One of the parties is the judge. The second party is an accuser. And the third party is a defender. And so there was three parties in my mind, and I could see it. And the Lord started giving me an image of this courtroom scene. And in the courtroom scene, there was a great, magnificent, beautiful King Jesus sitting on the throne. He was being the great judge that he is. And then I saw this nasty-looking, ugly-looking, little demon, little devil, start pointing at me, start yelling at me, start saying lies over my life, start accusing me of things. And see, in the Bible, it actually calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. And then he gave me an image of myself. And in this image, it was actually kind of funny. I was sitting there, and I was keeping my eyes down. I was looking down. And in my heart, there was no fear, although that the enemy was spitting. He was hitting me with everything he had. He said, Mr. Judge, this man has done this and that. He is this liar. He's a thief. He's this and that. He was spewing lies over my life. But I wasn't getting frustrated. I wasn't getting fluttered, and I wasn't getting, like, angry. I was sitting there. And the reason I was sitting there and I was waiting was because I knew the minute he stopped talking, it was my time to talk. And so I was sitting there with my eyes down, and he was spewing all these lies, and all of a sudden it gets quiet. And the judge, he looks to me, he says, Chris, what do you have to say for yourself? And I said, matter of fact, Your Honor, I have something else. I have evidence. Uh-huh. And see, evidence is powerful because evidence outweighs and outdoes an accusation every single time. The evidence that you have outweighs the accusation every single time. And so it was funny because I was sitting there. I said, Your Honor, in fact, I have some evidence that I'd like to share. And I think it's going to outdo whatever this other man was saying. I don't know what he's saying, but I have this evidence. And this victory rised up in me because the whole room went silent, and it was like I hit him with the biggest slug he's ever gotten hit with, and he couldn't say anything. And Jesus was saying, well, let me look at that evidence. Let me look at that evidence. And the evidence that he was showing me was the words that he spoke about me, the words that he spoke about you, the promises that he promised over you, the callings that he placed over you, and the gifts and the callings were without repentance. That's the scripture that I want to share with you guys this morning. The gifts and the callings are without repentance. But the words and the evidence that I held so dearly in my hand and that outdid the accusation was the words that were spoken over my life and over your life. And he said, you know what, Mr. Judge, he looked at it and he looked at it and he said, you know what, I think this evidence outweighs the accusation. You're free to go. And in that moment, there was so much victory and there was so much peace and there was so much life. And that's what I want to share with you guys. That's the faith that you have. You have the power and you have the evidence and you have the boldness that God has given you. And that's the words that he's spoken over your life. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. That's the faith that God gives you. He gives you that boldness. He gives you that victory. Amen? And so I want to go down to my third point. Remember, oh, and before we go there, I had this image too about Peter. And Peter was on the water and he was starting to drown and everything. But what allowed him to walk on the water at first was because he fixed his eyes on Jesus. Another word for Jesus, he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to highlight this word truth to you this morning. It's important to fix your eyes on truth. But then it's also very important to take a step of faith. You got to fix your eyes on truth. But you could never walk on water unless you take a step of faith. And I want to encourage you guys this morning, fix your eyes on the truth. Whatever that truth may be, and some of you guys this morning need a truth. Some of you guys need this truth that you have heard in the Bible maybe 1,000 times. There's 66 books in the Bible and they're chock full of promises. They're chock full of truth. They're chock full of life and things that he's calling you to. He has a call upon your life. There are 66 books full of truth. And what is the truth that you need this morning? Everybody is going through something. I can say it. But everybody also has a truth that's spoken over their life. For one of those things I had to hold on to this week was rest. I read this scripture in Hebrews 1, and it says that there's a promise over our lives, rest. And I had to hold on to that truth. And I said, you know what, Lord? I don't feel very restful in my feelings right now, but you said I have rest. And that's a promise you gave me. And so I looked at it, and I said, that's the truth. I looked it straight in the eyes. I looked rest straight in the eyes. And I said, you know what? I'm taking a step. And the minute I put my foot on that water, it held me up. The minute I put my foot on the water, the truth of rest was manifested in my life in such a way that was uncomparable. And it was absolutely beautiful. And so this morning, I want to encourage you guys. Find the truth that God has spoken over your life, because there is 1,000 truths out there that he has spoken in the Word of God. And I want you to find something and fix your eyes on it, but then take a step. Amen? Awesome. So I want to go to my third point with you guys quickly. And it's the third point is identity is perspective. Identity is perspective. Ultimately, where your identity is, that's where your perspective is going to be. Amen? That if your perspective is somewhere, that's probably where your identity is too. That's a sure way to know where you're at. Amen? And so I want to share this story with you guys. It's a story that many of you guys have heard maybe 1,000 times, and there's even movies about it. It's the Moses story. And in this story, it was absolutely incredible. I've been reading this book through Exodus, and I felt like the Lord, when he was telling me on Tuesday to start reading the book of Exodus, I started to read through it, and I was getting blown away. It was incredible. There was truths, and there was things in the book of Exodus that I had never seen before. And so I started reading it, and I started getting excited. And there's in this story, many of you guys know, but there's this Hebrew mom and this Hebrew dad, and they have this little boy. And this little boy, he's helpless, but it says something about this little boy. He says that it's a beautiful little boy. She said she was fearful, and why was she fearful? Because the king Pharaoh declared a decree over the Hebrew tribe at that time. And the decree was kill all the male boys in the Hebrew tribe, but leave the girls alone. And there's this fear that rose up in this mother because she said, this boy, he's beautiful. I can't lose him. There's no way I can lose my little boy. He's my everything. And so it actually says that she held on to him for a little while. And then when it got too heavy and when it got too scary, she actually started to put him in a basket. And the crazy thing is, this mother, this Hebrew mother who's in love with her child, puts this little boy in a basket. And actually, the basket means an ark. And if you guys study that out, it's pretty incredible. But she puts this little boy in this basket. And I could just see this mother in fear, but also in this slight moment of saying, God, I need you. I know who you are. You're the God of my forefathers. You're the God of Abraham and Isaac, and I need you. And I'm putting this little boy in this basket right now, and I'm trusting you to take care of him. And I could see her in this moment where she had to either take fear or faith. She had to either take fear or faith, and she chose faith. She chose to put this little boy in a basket and walk away. And so as you guys know, fast forward in the story, it actually says Pharaoh's daughter came along. She was looking real pretty. She was walking along with her maids. They were following her. And this Pharaoh's daughter came up to this baby, and she probably saw him in the river there, sitting there. And she heard this cry, and she goes up and she looks, and it's a little beautiful baby boy. And it's incredible. I mean, that's a crazy story. But later on, it actually says that she pulls this little boy up and looks him straight in the eyes. And she says, I'm going to name you Moses. And what does Moses mean? Moses means to draw out. Moses means to draw out. And she said, I'm going to name this boy Moses because I drew him out of the water. I'm going to draw him out of the water. And I'm going to name him Moses. And so continuing in this story, there's this fast forward moment where Moses is growing up. And I can assume that a lot of people are calling him, draw out, you know, they're calling his name as a kid. And he's hearing this prophecy over his life, because at the end of the day, it was something very powerful that was spoken over his life. And Pharaoh's daughter didn't realize it at the time. But they were calling Moses, as a kid. And he was playing with the kids, and he starts growing up, and he starts maturing. And he has everything he wants, because remember, he's Pharaoh's daughter's, that's his mom now. And so he probably is growing up in this palace. He has everything he wants. But there's probably, and I can assume, it doesn't actually write this in the Bible, but when I get these images, I get excited. And I felt like the Lord was showing me that Moses, even though he was young, he wasn't content. That he was walking in the palaces, and he knew that he was different. He knew he was Hebrew. And he knew that he had a prophecy over his life, because every single day of his life, somebody was saying, draw out, where are you? Draw out, do you want to come hang out with us? Draw out, do you want to come play basketball with us or ride a bike? And he heard that every single day, and he knew he wasn't part of this Pharaoh's family. He knew he was a little different, so there was this uncontentment. There was this unsettlement in his heart. And as you guys know in the story, he continues, he grows up, and all of a sudden, there's this one day he looks out of his beautiful tower, I can assume, and he sees this Hebrew man being beat. And he sees this man get beat up by this slave master. And see, the Hebrews at the time were slaves, and he knew that he was a fortunate one, because he wasn't working hard. He was actually blessed. And he was looking down, and he sees this man that he knew was part of his tribe. And he was getting beat, and all of a sudden the man says, draw out, draw me out of here. You got to draw me out of here. You got to Moses me out of here. And he has this moment where he fixes his eyes, and he locks eyes with this Hebrew man that's getting beat. And he says, Moses me out of here. And all of a sudden Moses says, that's it. I got it. I know what I'm called to do. I'm called to free and draw out my people from this land. And all of a sudden, he builds up with this energy and this excitement, and he runs down the stairs, and he actually has this rage of fury because he's beating his family. This slave master is beating his family, and he says, you know what? I'm going to get him out of here. And he doesn't know what to do. He knows the call on his life at that moment, but he doesn't know how to do it. And so he steps in his own strength, and he kills this Hebrew or this Egyptian guy. He kills him. And it says in the scripture that he was looking around. He looks around, and it's crazy because he's like, oh, what did I do? I know that I was not supposed to kill this guy, but I just killed him. I was excited. I had finally a revelation of what I was called to do, but I did it the wrong way. What did I do? And it says that he was looking around, and he didn't see anybody. And he's like, what did I do? And he says that buried him in the sand. He buried this Pharaoh, this Egyptian guy in the sand. He says, okay, that's over with. I'm never doing that again. That was crazy. What did I just do? I just killed somebody. And so flash forward in the story, he continues on in his life, and all of a sudden he sees these two Egyptian and Hebrew guys arguing. And he's like, he goes down out of his tower again, and he says, man, what are you guys doing? You guys are family. You guys aren't supposed to act like this. And all of a sudden, the Hebrew guy says, who are you to judge me? I saw you. You killed that guy. And there's this moment of fear because he's like, what? I didn't think anybody saw me. I buried that guy. How did they know? And there's this moment of fear that dropped into his heart. And all of a sudden, he starts to get this fear built in his life. And then it gets matters get worse. And he actually goes home and Pharaoh says, I'm going to kill him. He killed one of mine. I'm going to kill him. And there's this decree that was decreed over Moses' life that he was supposed to be killed. And so in a moment of panic, in a moment of fear, he runs away. He runs to the desert. He runs to the wilderness. For 40 years, he ran to the wilderness. And like I said before, there was this moment when he was in his teenage life and he had this moment of depression, this moment of disparity because he didn't know his call. And then he finally saw his call, and then he messed up. And now matters worse, his own family wants to kill him. Pharaoh wants to kill him. And so he goes into the desert, and he's just dwelling on it. He's dwelling on it. He's absorbing all the guilt, all the shame, all the frustration, all the failure. He's absorbing it for 40 years. And something amazing happens, as you guys know. Truth encountered him again. Truth encountered him again when he was in the wilderness. And there was this moment where Moses encountered truth once again. And then he has this conversation. As you guys know, there's this burning bush right here. And what's funny about the story is that it actually says that Moses was intrigued because the bush wasn't being consumed. But how random would it be if you saw a random burning bush in the middle of nowhere? I'd probably be intrigued by that too. But he said, I was intrigued because it wasn't being consumed by the fire. So he's like, I'm going to go check that out. I'm going to go see what this is all about. And all of a sudden, he gets close to the bush. And there's this booming voice once again that says, Moses, Moses. Moses, Moses. And he's like, what? This is crazy. And he says, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Take your shoes off. Don't get any closer with your shoes. They're dirty. And he takes his shoes off and he actually gets before the bush and he hides his face in the dirt because there's so much fear that this voice just spoke to him. After 40 years of depression, after 40 years of fear, after 40 years of failure, and he has this conversation with God. And in this conversation, God is saying, you know what I called you to, but this is how you're going to do it. This is what I called you to, but this is how you're going to do it. And he says, God, you obviously don't see things. You obviously do not understand the labels that are placed upon my life, the labels that I put on my life. You don't understand. I'm a foreigner in this land. I don't know anything about these people. I don't know anything about this land. He says, God, you don't understand. I'm a murderer. I'm a murderer. I just killed somebody. You don't know what that means. They're trying to kill me now. I'm a murderer. And he says, thirdly, God, I'm a stutterer. And he has this moment where he's like, God, you want me to talk to Pharaoh? And he has this moment where he's like, that's the biggest, most richest man in the world. And you want me, the man that has a hard time even speaking to maybe my family, you want me to speak to him? He says, yep. And he says something powerful. God says something powerful to Moses. He says, who's the God that created your mouth? Who's the God that created you? Who's the God that created this world and the land that you call foreign? Who's the God that created it? He says, God, you don't understand. And so in this moment of frustration, God says, man, you know what? Take the staff that you have in your hand and throw it down. And so Moses is like, fine. He throws this staff down. And automatically it turns into a snake. And it even gets crazier. I don't know if you guys know. I've never caught a snake. But you don't catch a snake by its head. And God said, you catch a snake by its head. You don't catch it by its tail. And God said, catch it by its tail. And so Moses is like, are you sure? And God says, yeah. Pick it up by its tail. And the minute he grabs it by its tail, it turns into a staff again. And he's like, do you see now? God's like, do you see now? And he says, nah, I don't see it. And so God says, okay, fine. Put your hand in your cloak. And he puts his hand in his cloak and he pulls it out and it's leprosy. It's this hand that's rotting right before his eyes. And he gets freaked out. God says, put it back in your cloak. And he puts it back in his cloak and he pulls it out and it's healthy again. God says, do you see now? And he's like, no, I don't see. You don't see, God. Obviously, I'm a foreigner, I'm a murderer, and I'm a stutterer. You don't see it. And God says, no, you don't see it. And in this moment of frustration, he says, what about Aaron? And Moses is like, go send Aaron. I don't care. Go send Aaron. And Moses is like in this moment where he's battling, facing the truth. He knows the truth. He's encountered the truth once before as a teenager because he knew that he was called to draw out his people. And now he's encountering the truth once again, 40 years later, by a bush that's speaking to him, which is the craziest thing. And he says, God, you got to send Aaron. And Moses has this contemplation between God himself and Aaron. And God says, you know what? Oh, fine, I'm going to send Aaron. But you're going with them. He says, all right, I can do that. I can go with them. And so long story short, I want to fast forward a little bit. It's getting a little long. But he says, you know what? You're going to go and you're going to fulfill the call that's placed upon your life, no matter what the cost is. See, the gifts and the callings are without repentance. When God sees and speaks something over your life, when God speaks evidence over your heart and your life this morning, he's not taking that away. He's not looking the other way, and he's not ever going to contradict his word, because this evidence weighs way higher than any accusation, any lie from the enemy. This truth weighs so much heavier than any accusation or any lie spoken over your life. And so what's the point of this story with Moses? Identity is perspective. See, a lot of times our identity can be placed in other people, in other things, or even in ministry. I'm speaking heavy now over my life. Ministry is not our identity. It's what we do. And I want to encourage you guys that there is identity that was spoken over your life. There is identity that was spoken over your life in this word right here. It says that you are called a son and a daughter of God. It says that you are holy, blameless, and innocent before the sight of God. That's the absolute truth. That's the evidence that outweighs any accusation. And when you place your eyes on the absolute truth and you get your identity and your perspective right, then you can walk on the water. Because what does it take to walk in the grace of God? What does it take to unlock the door is faith. But faith is not works, lest any man should boast, it says. But faith is placing your eyes and taking a step. Faith is placing your eyes and taking a step. And this morning, like I said, I want you to fix your eyes on the truth. I want your perspective and your identity to be founded in the truth. And I want your faith to be rising up inside of you, your trust level to rise inside of you, knowing that your Father is for you, he's not against you. And the things that he has promised to you and the things that he has called you to and the life he's called you to live is given to him by his grace. Because remember what he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And I want to speak that truth over your life this morning. I know some of you guys are going on missions trips and you guys are going to go see the world, but some of you guys are needing to have some grace right here, right now in your life. Some of you guys need some truth spoken over your life right here, right now. Some of you guys go into workplaces that may not be the easiest. Some of you guys may do things or be in places that are not the easiest, but there is a grace that is given to you. There is a truth that is spoken over your life, and it is sufficient. Amen? It is sufficient. And so I want to pray for you guys this morning as we wrap up. But I want to encourage you guys to set your eyes on the truth and take a step on that water. Take a step on that water. Because everything that God promised over your life is already there. It's not far. It's not distant. Neither is he. And he's not unattainable. He's not unachievable. And his grace has already been spoken and given to you by him. And it's already done. But now it's up to us. He's given us the key, amen? He's given us the key to unlock the door of his grace. He's given us the key to unlock the door to his call over our life, over the promises over our life, over the love over our life, amen? And so I'm going to pray for you guys, but I love you guys, and I'm so encouraged by being in this family. And like I said, I'm so honored. Thank you, Chris. I'm so honored to be in such an amazing family where I learn and grow. And I just hope that I could impart something to you that the Lord's been speaking over me, because I'm preaching to myself right now. I'm preaching to myself right now. And so I'm just so thankful for this opportunity. And so I want you guys to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to pray this prayer over your life this morning. And I ask, Father God, in your name, Jesus, for love, for truth, and for light to be imparted over my brothers and sisters. I pray that the light and the eyes of their heart would be enlightened to your truth, which is that you are well pleased with them. I pray that, Father God, if there's things that they're going through in this life, Lord, that they would fix their eyes upon you and they would take a step out of this boat. And I pray that, Father God, you would impart so much over them that they can't stand but give it to other people. Because it says that we love because we have been first loved. We give because we've been first given to. And I just thank you that, Father God, you are imparting this over their life, that you are imparting truth over their life, and that they walk in it in a daily lifestyle, the lifestyle that you created us to live for, the lifestyle that you created us for. Because you said your burden is easy and your yoke is light. And so I speak this in Jesus' name over my brothers and sisters. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.